Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. And I hope you're excited to be here. You know, to gather together as God's people and to worship Him in spirit and in truth is a great privilege. And, you know, the Lord honors us with His presence here, and we should be excited about that. Well, just not just a few announcements, but a whole bunch of announcements this morning. You know, I want to start actually with a couple of things we've got going on, and this happens every year. So World Vision sends out what's called their gift catalog. These are things you can do to, you know, to help some of their ministries that are taking place overseas. You can buy different things that will support various works going on. I was trying to grab one real quick. You can help to support like a small business loan here. You can deliver life-changing animals. You can actually buy someone a cow. I'm just saying. I'm not saying you have to buy a cow, but you could buy someone a cow. It's a little expensive. $700 for a cow. Only $85 for a goat. But you could you know, go through this catalog and see if there's something you'd like to buy for someone for Christmas. Samaritan's Purse also has the same kind of thing going on here. This one has quite a few articles in it. Then also has, like, you can buy, you know, blankets and bedding. So you can buy someone a blanket and some bedding for $6 and stuff like that. So I'm going to put these in the back. Take a look at those on your way out maybe today and see if you want to be buying someone something for Christmas this year. Also, just some local stuff going on. Well, actually, speaking of Samaritan Purse, we did get a letter from Franklin Graham saying, dear friends, I'm deeply grateful for the recent gift sent to Samaritan's Purse from the proceeds of your yard sale fundraiser. In case you thought it was a standard letter, no, they knew we had these proceeds coming from our yard sale. For the disaster relief on Maui, your support for this ministry is truly a blessing and means more than you know. I'm not sure if you saw this on the website, but they were just in Maui. So Franklin says, I was just in Maui with our staff and volunteers who are working in the aftermath of the tragic wildfire. The loss and devastation there are unbelievable. The fire wiped out nearly everything standing. Our teams are helping people sift through the ashes of their burned houses to salvage meaningful belongings. So may God richly bless you. That's from Franklin Graham. And I just heard another story online. It was one of the pastors over there was talking about how this disaster has really brought the believers together. He said, you know, we used to know that we needed to pray. Now we know we need to pray. And so they've been, he sees the blessings after the fire is really moving things forward in the Christian community. All right, locally, we've got the Taste of the Valley Chili Cook-Off. That starts today at 5 up at Raritan. And then next Saturday, Shiloh United Methodist Church's Christmas Bazaar is up at the Yellow Springs Raritan. So 5 o'clock today for the chili, bazaar next Saturday from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. I'll put those in the back too so you can look at those on the way out. For us as a church body, our week is not super busy. We will have Bible study tomorrow starting at 10 o'clock. We're in 2 Samuel 22, 32. And then after Bible study, I'm going to be heading up to New York. My dad's got an appointment this week, so I'll be gone all week. So there's no prayer meeting on Thursday this week. Now, you'll see we have a couple of boxes up here, shoe boxes, to represent, is it still 45, did we think? 49? Did we count our boxes? We knew there was 6 more coming, so that would be 6, that'd be 51. So we think we're going to have about 51 boxes to send off. We're going to pray for these during prayer time as a representation of the rest that are over there. If you have them, though, we'd like to have them tomorrow, by tomorrow sometime, by noon. I think Jeannie said you're going to drop them off Tuesday, is that correct? Tuesday morning. Okay, so we'll be praying for those. We had a great fall festival. We didn't have lots of people, but those that were there had a really great time eating popcorn and just playing some silly games. We had a blast. So if you missed it this year, plan on being there next year. We may have also talked about in January sometime having a movie matinee on a Saturday afternoon while it's still light out. We'll go over to Bonnie's house and play a movie, so be looking for announcement of that in January. Next Sunday, community Thanksgiving service over at Ebenezer. We talked about where that is last week. Go over like up Whitaker Road, get on Ebenezer Church Road. It's up there. 6:30. So next Sunday at 6:30. And we'll be meeting with the four churches together to celebrate Thanksgiving. And then December 3rd, put it on your calendar. Don't forget, we're going to be decorating the church. So bring yourself a lunch. We'll take a short break. At least some of us take a short break for lunch, while some people like to get started right away, and then we'll decorate for the sanctuary for Christmas. That's all I have for announcements. I'll get to prayer requests in a minute. Was there any other announcements going on in the church this week that we didn't catch? Okay, great. Well, so for our prayer list, we've got lots of stuff going on. Like I say, I'll be in New York this week, so just pray for me as I travel up there and back. It's a pretty easy ride, but you never know when you might run into some snow at the higher elevations, like, you know, going out in West Virginia. Grace has got a paper due this week before the Thanksgiving break, so just be praying for Grace as she finishes up some of the schoolwork. LaRue is on the mend, feeling better, but she has an MRI Wednesday to figure out what's going on with her back. So be praying for LaRue, as, you know, we'd like to see that MRI kind of give the doctors an idea of how to make her better. Janet has a hernia operation on Thursday, so just be lifting up Janet as she goes into the hospital Thursday morning. Lucy is getting her first set of shots November 28th for her back. And so hopefully that will be effective, and that will keep her from needing surgery for the time being anyhow. We're praising the Lord. Jonathan, you know, is a reservist. That's Ruby's great-grandson? Grandson. Yeah, grandson. And he's in the reserves, and he flies a lots of places where he can't tell you where he's going, but he was gone. He's back, so we're praising the Lord for that. Don't know where he was, but we know that we're glad that he's home and safe. Phyllis has got a doctor's appointment on Tuesday to hopefully find out about her echocardiogram. So just be, again, lifting up this idea that the doctor would be able to have hidden things revealed so that they would know if there's any issues. Jane Billings is not here this morning because she's been having a really hard time with one of her hips and is not really getting around well at all. So lift her up. They're trying to get her in to the doctor to see that, see what's going on there. Donald is doing better, so that's a great update. And they had that fundraiser two weekends ago, right? Two Saturdays ago. That was at the Cape and Bridge American Legion, yeah. And they raised over $4,000 for his medical bills, so that's a huge blessing. And I'm not sure if anybody had heard, Mabel Davis's grandson, Todd Fisher, passed away. And I think the funeral is, did somebody say the funeral is this week? Yeah, Wednesday. It was Wednesday or it is Wednesday? It is Wednesday. All right, so Todd Fisher. So we'll be praying for that family. Keep them in your prayers. And somebody said, I think he was only 49, so it was kind of an unexpected thing. And then I know Bonnie and I talked, her sister-in-law. Yeah, so I always want to make sure that's right. Her sister-in-law, Paula, the cancer just keeps spreading. And so she's going Tuesday? Yeah, she's going Tuesday to get a second opinion in Pittsburgh. But so the news there is not great. But just be lifting up Paula as she deals with that news that things are not looking the way that she would like them to be. Mike? So if you know of anybody that is looking for, Thanksgiving, in need of Thanksgiving dinner food, then just, let Mike know, and the food bank will work on getting them that food that they need. How's Betty doing?
Look better.
Okay, so Betty's improving slightly.
The doctor put on two more antibodies.
And they seem to be finally. Okay, so we'll just put Betty is slightly better. And we'll keep praying that that'll continue. She is a fighter, that's for sure. Anything else? Well, the Lord has made us a church body. A church body that comes together to worship Him and to bear one another's burdens. We can do that in worship, as well as outside of worship. So let's just take a moment to lift up our friends, our brothers and sisters to the Lord that aren't here with us, and let's just pray that the Lord would prepare us to worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's stand together as the Lord's word calls us into his presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hear the Lord's call. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Lord, as you call us into your presence to be your people, we do ask, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to be hopeful, to be patient, to be constant in prayer, to be a people, Lord, that contributes to the needs of the saints in a way that brings you glory, for you are the one and only true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 43 as we sing of the old story, the story of the gospel, and we sing Tell Me the Story of Jesus, number 43. seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So if you find the Psalms, just start working to the right. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. It's page 712 in your Pew Bible. I'm going to ask Tom Jenkins to come up and read us Isaiah 41 through 11. Again, this is a section that is that we point to remind ourselves that the Lord has a plan to bring us a Savior, to announce that Savior, and to bring Him with both power and grace. And so, Tom, if you'd come and read us Isaiah chapter 41 through 11.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she is received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert highway for the Lord, for the God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Go up to the high mountain, O Zion, herd of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. He is compensed before him. He will tend the flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with our young.
Thank you, Tom. You know, that is the picture of the Savior. You know, a picture that he will have a messenger before him, and we're going to read about that in Mark. A picture of a Savior who will come to be the shepherd of his people and to bring them to a land of plenty. We'll read about that in the Gospel of Mark. And he comes in power. And we will see that in the Gospel of Mark as well as we look at our King prophesied here in Isaiah and arriving at the beginning of the Gospel. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to step down here and set our boxes up here on the table. Just put them up here. Maybe I'll put them on this chair. Again, these are just representative of the... We know we have at least 45 or so over there with other ones on the way. These are going to be going out into the world. We don't know exactly where, but we know that they will be scattered abroad. And so we're going to pray for the children that would get these. We're going to pray for the workers that would deliver them. We're going to pray for the parents of the children that get these, that all would be drawn to Christ through the work of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up these boxes that we're preparing to send out through Samaritan's Purse. And Lord, we first of all pray that you would just give protection over these boxes, that the boxes that have been packed would be delivered to the individual that you have intended them to be. Lord, we pray that the gifts inside would be a reminder of your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that there would be gifts in these boxes that would be the answer to the children's prayers. Things that they need, things that they want, things that they can have fun with, and Lord, things that would point them to your faithfulness. And so we lift up these children, we pray that they would know the gospel and the power of the gospel to save and the love of Christ that's given through these gifts. We pray for the workers that deliver them, that they would be bold in their presentation of Jesus as the Savior of the world, and that they would just be able to rejoice with the children as they open these gifts. Lord, help them to deal with any sense of of disappointment or rivalry as they see other people get gifts that maybe they also wanted. Lord, we just pray that they would have words of wisdom and experience to deal with all of those emotions. And we pray as these children go home and their parents see the joy on their face, that they too would know the power of the gospel to save, that they would see the love of Christ given in these small gifts and come to saving knowledge of Jesus as Savior. Lord, for us, this is just a small thing, but for many in the world, this will be a huge event. And so we pray that in everything, Lord, the logistics, the way it plays out in their daily lives would be a sign of your goodness, a goodness that draws people to Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Well, grab your hymnal and turn to hymn number 237 as we sing, "He Keeps Me Singing." 237, you can remain seated. Well, we've come to that spot in our worship where we have an opportunity to give an offering to the Lord. You know, I was reading this week, Christianity levels the playing field when it comes to giving, because all are called to live and to give to Christ. And it makes no difference the size of the gift. Right? We're all called to give, but it makes no difference, a large gift or a small gift. They all have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with those around us. And so I would encourage you to come in that spirit this morning. Doesn't matter whether you have a big gift or a little gift. God uses them all to glorify himself and bring people to the cross. So I'd ask the ushers to come forward. Thank you. Let's stand together for the doxology. To pray over this offering, and then at the end we will join our hearts together reciting the Lord's Prayer. Father God, as we bring this gift into your presence, Lord, we pray that you would use it to bring peace. Peace in the world, peace in our hearts, peace in the hearts of our family members. Lord, we have so many blessings, and yet, Lord, we are a needy people. We need you, Lord. So we set this before you, acknowledging that every good gift comes from you and asking you to pour out the gift of peace on all of us. And so now, Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord the prayer that he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, hopefully as you walked into church today or prepared for church, you've realized we're starting a new sermon series this morning. We finished up with Paul and his theology, and we're moving on to the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to grab your Bible and turn to the second Gospel of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin at the beginning, and we'll end at the end. We're going to go through the whole thing. It's page 994 of your pew Bible, and if you've got your own Bible, it shouldn't be too hard to find. Find the Gospels, Gospel of Mark. Well, I want you to think of some special holidays, or maybe it's not a holiday, but special days like Thanksgiving, which is coming up. Christmas, of course, is just around the corner. But you could also think of your birthday or a wedding day. These are all days, right, that we have to wait for. Right? We're waiting for those days. We're looking forward for those days. They're special days that often are marked out with celebration, rejoicing, thankfulness, gratitude, maybe even awe and wonder. Now, I want you to remember as we start this study of the Gospel of Mark that when Jesus came on the scene, Israel was waiting for the Messiah. At least some were. Right? I'm not going to say that all were, but some were in Israel. Now, not the Gentiles. Right? The Gentiles, they didn't think the Messiah was for them. That was Israel's Messiah. As it turns out, though, they were wrong, weren't they? Right? The Messiah did come for both Israel and the Gentiles. That's the message Mark has here for us this morning and for the next few weeks, right? The king is here, and his arrival is more wonderful than a Jew or Gentile could even imagine. And so Mark is so excited about this message that he's heard from Peter and from Paul and from Barnabas, right? That he wants to introduce everyone he can to the king so that they can understand who he is, so they can understand why he came. Now, that's why I've titled this new series, Understanding Your King. Understanding Your King. That's what Mark wants you to know. And my prayer is that understanding him will lead to a deeper knowledge of his love for you and your love for him as you understand all that he's done for you. Now, just a few introductory remarks about the Gospel of Mark. It's probably going to take us 21 weeks through Easter to get there. Now, we're taking 4 weeks off for Advent from Mark, so that's about 17 sermons in Mark. Mark's only 16 chapters, so we're doing about a chapter a week, although it's not going to work out that way. Some weeks we're going to have big chunks, some weeks we're going to have small chunks, but about 17 sermons. The Gospel of Mark, in case you didn't know, that's the shortest of the four Gospels, only 16 chapters. It's one of the three that they call the Synoptic Gospels. John is excluded. The three Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All that means is they present the same general view in a similar way. John presents the Gospel in a different way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of their main focuses is on parables. So we're going to end up seeing lots of parables as we work through Mark. Now, most scholars now agree that Mark was probably the first Gospel written. Even though it's second in your Bible, it was probably written first. They didn't used to think that. In fact, they used to believe that Mark was just a later addition, really just a poor, abbreviated version of Matthew or Luke. But new scholarship, which looked into first century documents and history, they've convinced the academics that Mark was the first gospel. Right? Even though it was shorter, what Matthew and Luke did was expand on Mark's gospel. Mark wasn't an abbreviated form of theirs. Written somewhere around 65 AD, some dated as early as 55 AD, but probably somewhere in the 60s. Here's the point of Mark, or one of the things we need to keep in mind. It has very down-to-earth language. Right? It was written kind of in the language of the people. It has a very limited vocabulary so that the common person could understand it. The language also indicates the intended readers were mainly Gentiles and specifically Roman Gentiles. Now you might say, well, how do they know that? So, well, Mark doesn't quote from the Old Testament very much, so we don't think he was writing to the Jewish population. And he takes time to actually explain Jewish customs in the book. He also takes Aramaic and Hebrew phrases and translates them into Greek, which was the language of the Romans, right? So as we work through the Gospel of Mark, We're going to watch for those things. We're also going to watch for some of the literary techniques that Mark uses, like irony. It's harder to, usually when someone's speaking irony, you can hear it in their voice. Now, you're not going to be able to hear it in Mark's voice, but we'll have to look for it in the text. He also uses this sandwich technique where he takes a story and then he puts some sort of truth in the middle of the story. And so when we see him interrupt his story, we'll look to see what that truth is that he finds so important. He has to cut up his story in two halves to see it. There's also this secrecy theme. I'm sure you've heard those verses where Jesus heals somebody and says, "Don't tell anyone." Right? There's this secrecy theme throughout Mark, and we'll see what that's got to do with things as well in his story of who the king is. Now, although Mark is going to give us lots of accounts of things Jesus did, right, while he was here during his earthly ministry, all these things that Jesus did, that's not really Mark's point. Right? What he really wants you to see is who Jesus is, not what he did. Now, those are important things to show who he is, but he wants you to know who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the kingdom. And he really wants you to see that the King is here now, and that has a very important part to play in the life of the church. Well, let's pray before we get started. Lord, we do ask as we start this new study in Mark that you would open up your word to us and open up our hearts and minds to your word, that we would see Jesus in a clearer, more magnificent way, that we would see his love for us afresh and have our love for him kindled. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's important for us to know who Jesus is and why he came, because otherwise, how could you possibly explain who Jesus is and why he came to someone else? You know, Christmas is coming, Thanksgiving is here, right? All of these things, this whole season, we really have an extra opportunity, right? A free opportunity to share who Jesus is and why he came. So that's really my big idea today. In order to explain Christ to others, you have to understand him basically yourself. And so there are three things we learn here just in these first 15 verses of Mark chapter 1 is that Jesus is the gospel message. Right? It's not like Jesus came with a gospel message. He is the gospel message. There's a little difference there. Two, we're going to see that he came to take away the sins of his people, a very important part of the message even at Christmas. I know we tend to focus on that part in Easter, but a very important part even at Christmas time. And then the third point I want to talk about, and it might sound a little cryptic now, we'll flesh it out later, is he is the second Adam. And we're going to see how that plays out here in his temptation. Well, let's just read the first section. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1. Where Mark starts, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" You know where that's from. It's from Isaiah 40. Verse 4, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." That's the sign of a prophet, by the way. And just so you know, if someone says, who's the last prophet in the Old Testament? It's John. John is the last prophet in the Old Testament, if anybody ever asks. Verse 7, "And he preached saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" In order to explain who Jesus is, you have to understand that Jesus is the gospel message. He is both the messenger and the message itself. The opening verse sets that tone here for the entire gospel. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is who? The Son of God. Now, the word beginning here is chosen on purpose. It's reminiscent of the first words of the book of Genesis, right? Where God in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mark is letting you know that the arrival of Jesus marks a new era in the epoch of redemption, right? In the plan of redemption, the arrival of the Son of God marks this new era. It's just as momentous as creation itself. Now think about that just for a second. There is nothing and God is going to create. Now there is sin in the world and God is going to send Jesus. Sending Jesus, this new beginning, is just as momentous. It's going to cause just as much of a change as creation itself. Now, we all use the word gospel. We use that word a lot. We sing about it. We talk about it. Do we know what it means? It really just means good news. The gospel is really just good news. The Greeks and Romans would use that when they would send a messenger home from battle with news of victory. He would be bringing the gospel, right? The good news of victory. And so we see here that it's the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, Mark sees that the subject and the object of the message, of the good news, of the gospel, it's not an idea. Right? Although it includes that, it is a person. It's a Messiah who came in real time as the fulfillment of God's promise. From where? From Genesis. Right? From Genesis. That's the first place we hear the good news that God will send someone, a rescuer, to crush the head of the serpent. Right? Now, the rest of the gospel for Mark is going to unpack this announcement of who Jesus is and why he came. But once Mark has set forth this introduction, he shows how John the Baptist plays an important role. Again, it's not just that the Israelites would have been looking for the Messiah. They would have been looking for the one announcing the arrival of the Messiah, because that's what Isaiah said they should expect. Now again, Mark is writing to Roman Gentiles, right? And so he explains John's position here in the text. John is the promised messenger, promised by the prophet Isaiah, and so he shows them where that is. They would be familiar with some of Israel's texts, right? Of course, Jesus is going to have to verify that that's actually true. Let's keep in mind, there was probably others that had announced the arrival of the Messiah, and that was just false. So here, Jesus is going to have to prove that what John is saying is true, and he's going to do it through powerful signs, and that's going to be part of Mark's gospel as well. But John here is preparing the way, preparing the hearts of the people for the arrival of the Messiah. We're going to be talking about baptism in a second, so I just want to mention here John's baptism was a call to repentance, right? A ritual cleansing from defilement, calling Israel to confess their sins and prepare for the arrival of the king. And when he comes dressed in camel's hair and eating wild locusts and honey, maybe a lot of people were excited. They were hopeful. Is this really the Messiah? Is he really coming? Is something grand really about to take place? And it was. But even John says, listen, I'm just going to baptize you with water. The Messiah is going to come and baptize you with fire. It's going to be life-changing. Jesus is the gospel message. That's what Mark is saying here, and that's the announcement really that John is giving them, right? Jesus is the gospel message. What is the gospel message to you? Right? When you think about the gospel message, is this message one for you, and what does it mean for you? Is it about being saved from punishment for your sins? Is that the gospel? I mean, it is about that, right? That's a great part of the gospel. But is that the most important message of the gospel, especially if we see Jesus as the gospel message? How about if you looked at the fact that the gospel message is really the message of the arrival of your king, right? The arrival of your king who is here now, the message of a Savior coming in person, ready to fulfill the promise of God to establish his kingdom. He is here now. His kingdom is being established now on earth. Are you prepared to consider who Jesus is and why he came as we go through Mark over and over, learning to understand him better, understand his love for you better so you can love him better? In order to explain who Jesus is, you have to understand that he is the embodiment of the gospel message. And he came to take away the sins of his people. Pick up your Bible and look at verse 9. Here's the baptism of Jesus in probably the shortest form you could find. Again, it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The one need that everyone has is to be cleansed from sin. Well, everyone except for Jesus, right? Everyone except for Jesus. Mark really does, again, abbreviate the scene for us here. Matthew, on the other hand, lets us know that when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John was reluctant at first. Like, you're going to come to me for cleansing? I should come to you. And Jesus says, let it be so for now, right? To fulfill all righteousness. That's what he says in Matthew 3, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, it's in Matthew 3 if you want to read up on that later. But let's just be clear. Jesus didn't have any sin to be cleansed from, right? Jesus didn't have any sins to be cleansed from. He didn't need to repent of anything. But he was here. He came as the gospel message to fulfill the work of God, to identify with his sinful people, to be their high priest and their sacrifice. He has to unite himself to them. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying himself with his people. I was listening to one commentator recently, and they were talking about the fact that the sins of the people were being washed into the water. And then the water was being poured over Jesus. Think about that for a second. Like, the sins are being washed into the water, and then that water is being poured over Jesus. I just want to take a little side trail here for a second. Just keep thinking about that for a minute. But I want to mention something about baptism and the idea of immersion. You know, nowhere in any of the accounts of the baptism of Jesus do we have to think he was totally immersed in the water. Now, I know for some of you that's going to seem shocking and surprising. But even in Matthew, which I think is the only place that says this, where it says he went up from the water, they could mean he's walking up out of the river. Right? He's coming up out of the water onto the bank, not coming up from being immersed. And so I was reading in, R.C.H. Lunsky's commentary. He says, we add some recent illuminating findings. All the ancient pictorial representations of the baptism of Jesus, as well as other baptisms, with not a single exception, show other modes, never immersion. Isn't that interesting? They never show in these pictures immersion. They show other modes, which would be pouring and sprinkling. This layman, starting with the prevalent assumption that he would find evidence of immersion, collected all the ancient pictorial representations of baptism. When he had found no immersion anywhere, he changed his view and published his book with the pertinent drawings. Then he goes on, even the ruins of ancient baptistries showed that these were too shallow to have made immersion possible. Even when a person was lying flat, they could not have been immersed. So that's just a little side note about baptism, that pouring and sprinkling. And in fact, even here, that John is doing this cleansing, he's probably pouring the water over those that are being baptized. Well, Mark doesn't comment on the meaning of the baptism of Jesus here, but uniting with the plight of his sinful people, having those sins of the people poured over him, is exactly what is going on, right? Jesus will do that more fully at the cross, right? He will take on the sins of his people, where he will be nailed to the cross for those sins and pay for them fully. Here, there's like a shadow of that, a little pre-example of what's going on. He's having those sins poured over him as a sign of what will take place on the cross, when the sins of the people will truly be laid on him and done away with once and for all. When you see Jesus, the sinless Savior baptized, do you realize he has united himself to you? Right? He's promising that he will take your sins on him. He's going to join you in your plight as a sinner. When you think of your own baptism, when we talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, talking about improving our baptism, but when you think about your own baptism, do you see it as a reminder that you are uniting yourself to Jesus, trusting in Him to take your sins on Him at the cross and pay the penalty for them? Are you realizing that in your baptism, there is this sign of something that truly happened? Your sins were washed away and washed on to Jesus. In order to understand Jesus, you must know that He came as a personal message from God. He is the gospel, and He came to save sinners like you, like me, like those in the church. And what wonderful signs we see in His baptism, right? That Jesus has the authority to cleanse your sins. Let's not skip over them, right? At His baptism, there's these three miraculous signs, really. Right? He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Three signs that point that God is at work in a new beginning. Just like in creation, a new beginning where things are changing dramatically. The heavens torn open, this supernatural phenomena that gets everyone's attention, right? And then the descending of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Coming from heaven and landing everywhere? No, landing on Jesus. Landing on Jesus, a sign of anointing, a sign of privilege, a sign of power, a sign of being set apart and special. And if that wasn't enough to convince you at the scene, then there's this voice from heaven. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Again, a commentator writes, "You are my Son, whom I love," does not establish a relationship so much as presuppose a relationship. At the baptism, the heavenly voice declares and confirms, first of all, who Jesus is, God's Son, who as such is anointed and equipped with God's Spirit to express His family status in terms of servanthood. Indeed, a suffering servanthood. The baptism signals the confirmation of Jesus' sonship and the commencement of His work as a servant. Jesus is the servant son, right? The servant king. And He came to save His people. In order to explain who Jesus is, you have to know that He's the gospel message. You have to know that He came with a distinct purpose, and that purpose was to take away the sins of His people, to save them from the wrath of God. And then we can know that He's the second Adam. And again, this might be a little cryptic, especially if you've never heard that term, that Christ is the second Adam. The idea comes out of 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul's writing about what is sown perishable is raised imperishable. He says this, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," talking about Jesus, "became a life-giving spirit." Jesus is that second Adam, the life-giving spirit. Now let's play it out. In the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, and He made them living beings. They were perfect, living in paradise. Yet almost immediately, when they are tempted by Satan, they fall, right? They sin. They lose their position of perfection, right? They break their relationship with God, and the confession tells us that they fall into sin and misery. Those are the people that Jesus came to identify Himself with. But not only to identify Himself with His people in baptism, but come to identify with them in their plight, living under the curse of that broken covenant between Adam and God. And as the second Adam, Jesus is going to come to fulfill that covenant, right? To be tempted by Satan and not fall. To be tempted by Satan and not fall. Look at verse 12. We're going to read 12 and 13 here in Mark chapter 1. Again, after the baptism of Jesus, Mark records the temptation of Jesus. Again, very tersely, not too many, just two verses. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The whole 40-day account in two verses. Another example of the abbreviation of Mark's gospel. He's very terse. It's only expanded on later with Matthew and Luke. Now, in other gospels, it's clear that Satan comes to tempt Jesus to put aside God's plan. Just put that aside. There's another way, Jesus, a better way. Put aside any pain, put aside any humiliation, and find glory another way. Of course, Jesus knows there is no other way, right? There is no other way for the Son of God. Now, isn't it interesting that Satan comes and tempts him right after Jesus hears the Father say, "You are my Son, and whom you're well pleased." And then, if you remember from the other accounts, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, he starts with, "If you are the Son of God," right? He just tempts him right there, right away on, "Are you really the Son of God?" Well, Jesus knows as the Son of God, there's no other way. He has to go through this temptation. He has to be victorious because he's the second Adam, fulfilling what Adam failed to do in the beginning. And in the meantime, he becomes the life giver to all who put their trust in him. You see that Jesus, as the second Adam, is becoming the life giver to all who put their trust in him. Do you know that life giver? Do you know him as the life giver, as the message of the gospel? Do you know him as your personal Savior, the one who makes things right with God? It's super important this morning for us to know him as that, in that way, for one main reason. Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here now, and Jesus is here as the king. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, we mention this a lot. It's really hard for us as Americans to properly understand Jesus as a sovereign king who has authority to rule over you in every aspect of your life. I get that. But that's what Mark is saying here. Mark is saying the kingdom of God is at hand and the king is here now. And by the way, there's two commandments he has for you. Repent and believe. Why are those two things so important? Repent and believe. Well, Mark is really saying to us, if you don't repent and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, there is no one to identify with you in your plight of sin and misery. There is no other way, no one to take away your sins, no one to be your second Adam. It's very important that you believe in Jesus and believe in who he is and why he came. And hopefully that will help you grow, again, in your knowledge of him and in your love for him. I want you to leave here this morning knowing a little more about who Jesus is. And hopefully I've done that. I want that knowledge, though, to help you experience who Christ is in a meaningful way, in a fresh way. And I'm convinced that the more we learn about Jesus here in the Gospel of Mark, the more we will grow in our love for him. The more we'll grow in our desire to have other people know the love of Christ as well. Like the more you know about him, the more you're going to want to share the wonder of the gospel with him. Especially because Mark presents the gospel in the context of a new beginning. Now think about that as a new beginning where the good news that God saves sinners comes in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, right? A message about a person, not just an idea, a king who's willing to be, as we read this morning from the message at Sunday school, a slave, a king willing to empty himself in some sense, to set aside, to not hold on to his divinity so tightly, but to set it aside and become a slave. of other men, right? To be a servant, to wash their feet. A servant king who's willing to even take on the sins of his people, bringing life where there was only death. Jesus brought life where there was only death, salvation where there was only condemnation before his arrival. Mark wants you to know that, to know Jesus in that way, why he came and what he did, so that you'll be convinced that his kingdom is here and it's here now. So as we start on this gospel journey through the book of Mark, I hope that you'll be ready to learn more about him, that you'll be longing to have your knowledge of him deepened in a way that helps you to love him more and to love those around you with the love that Christ would have for you. Let's pray. Lord, we do think of the two greatest commandments, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, when we see the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, how can that not be? And so we pray in this gospel of Mark that you would show us Jesus, show us his power, show us his majesty, show us his grace, his mercy, and his love, and change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal. Let's stand together, closing, singing hymn number 317, Oh, for a Heart to Praise God. 317, let's stand together. You know, there's always one announcement I forget to make, and I just wanted to say thank you so much for the appreciation dinner. I mean, Lori and I have just been talking about that ever since it happened. You guys are so gracious, and it was just a wonderful reminder of how much you love us. And so just thank you guys for that and for everybody that put that together. We're still reading over and over again through those little leaves, which don't have names on them, so I can't say thank you, but the leaves really meant a lot. So thank you very much. Hear the Lord's benediction now. Again, as we go out, with this reminder that the Lord came to bring a new beginning, hear his benediction. Now may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, each of you, and us together as a church, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all God's people said, Amen.